gospel. We thank you, God, for the day that we heard it. God, thank you for the people who told us the gospel. Thank you, God, for those people who are living out the gospel. We could see it with our eyes. Oh, God, make us those people whose lives and mouth proclaim you. God, may that story become more precious to us. May your word dwell in us richly. God, we come before you today. We pray not just for ourselves. We pray for a world surrounded and submerged in brokenness and sin. God, since the day we turned from you in the garden, the world has been in darkness. We confess, God, we're the ones who broke the world. And we need your grace. We pray, God, for your church around the world this morning. We pray for your church in places where people are imprisoned for being faithful to the gospel. We pray that you would strengthen them. We pray, God, and thank you that the word of God is not bound. So, God, let there be light. Let there be boldness. We pray for those who persecute your church. Those who, like Paul before, save them, God. Break their hearts and show them your love, your peace, your power. We pray for the nation of Sweden. We thank you for the freedom we have. We thank you for the government. We pray for them. We pray for those making rules and laws, that the laws would be just rules. We pray that the freedom that we have to worship would continue. We pray for the city of Stockholm. God, there's more brokenness here than we can measure. Oh God, shine your light through your people. Strengthen churches, God. We pray for other churches in Stockholm, that they would be rooted and grounded in your word. God, that they would stand firm. That God, they'd be empowered by your spirit. We pray that for ourselves. Oh God, as we would turn to your word now, would you open up our eyes? Would you give us ears to hear? God, would we not be mere hearers of the word? We pray, God, make us doers. God, may we know your truth. May your truth set us free. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at the last section of the book of Colossians. If you've been with us this summer, we've been walking slowly through this book. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote to a city called Colossae. So if you open up your Bibles, you'd turn about three quarters of your way, maybe a little bit more, you'll find the book of Colossians. We're going to be in the last chapter, and we're going to be looking at just the last words. And the last words of this book, they're kind of an enigma for modern man. In our modern world, the last passage of this letter, it's kind of a riddle. I mean, the majority of you, not me, were born into a world that by the time you were a teenager, you could be in touch virtually with anybody you knew at the pushing of a few keys or a screen. I mean, who imagined in their wildest dreams that 50 years ago, people who lived 50 years ago would have foreseen the day that they could scroll through their palms photos of their friends and what they ate for dinner? Wow. The wonders of modern technology. And so I think it's important before we dive into this that I need to explain to some of you, especially some of the younger of you, there was once a world, not so long ago, where people could not just text one another. I know, primitive and dark as it sounds. It was actually for most of the history of the world. I mean, can you imagine living in a world where communication was limited to really three ways? It was either your mouth, the mouth of another person, or a letter. Know what I said, a letter, not an email? There's a difference, right? Like one of those things where you actually write physically. Are you with me? Yeah, I'll show you later if nobody can get that idea. Anyways, it was handwritten by your hand or the hand of another. And then there was letter delivery. You think snail mail is slow now. Back in biblical times, friends, you had to pay somebody to deliver a letter, to walk, ride an animal, or sail in a boat, maybe hundreds, or in some cases, thousands of kilometers. In the case of this letter that Paul was sending to the Colossians, Tychicus traveled approximately 1,300 kilometers just to deliver a letter. A journey like that, it probably, by road and by water, it probably took 30 or so days. I mean, think about that the next time you just press send. You see, when people said goodbye and traveled away, there was likely no contact until they returned. If they returned. If people traveled any long distance, their return date was not scheduled by arrival of flights and times. It was narrowed down to seasons. I'll be back in fall or maybe winter. Well, no, it won't be winter. We don't travel in winter. I'll be back in the spring then. You see, this is life for the entire history of the world, the vast majority of its inhabitants, up to just 200 years ago. I mean, nowadays, I could be in touch with my wife 10 times just going to the grocery store. Text, Ursula, remember to get tomatoes. Joe, what type? Ursula. Roma, Joe, on the vine? Ursula, thumbs up. Joe, need more fill milk? Ursula, thumbs up. Frozen Joe, frozen strawberries, 2 for 1. Want some? Ursula, if origin country is in the EU. Joe, thumbs up. Joe, saw this funny bird in the parking lot. Picture. Ursula, LOL. I mean, can you imagine? We can do this 10 times in a half hour. This is a weird world we live in, friends. So I want us to use our imaginations this morning. We're going back to a time when these letters were going to come maybe once, like in a decade. And it meant something. And these letters, these words, are going to be greetings. I say this to emphasize that this was a rare and meaningful letter. It means a lot to you and to me today when we can communicate. But the ease of it, it can't help but diminish the value. You see, this part of the letter would have made the original hearts of the readers churn with deep joy because this is possibly the last and only communication with these people unless they met them again. So let's read these words. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you all. You know, it would be very easy to see this kind of part of the letter as, well, this is just those greetings. Okay, there's not much here. Friends, I think we could spend 8 weeks here. There's so much. In fact, if we have the time, we could cross-section and see how the people listed here are people that were involved in ministry and that God's grace is weaving a story, that there are some happenings that have gone through here. And so I want to take time this morning. We've got 10 people in 2 churches that we might just get a glimpse of an introduction to and see how all these people are little small windows of the grace of God and what the grace of God does. So beginning in verse 7, we have Tychicus. Tychicus is the person that's actually bearing the letter. He's going to be this faithful messenger, this guy taking a 30-day trip. What do we know about him? Well, we can probably guess safely. He's not an old guy like me, because I probably can't make a 30-day travel like this. He's probably a young man. But Paul says he's a beloved brother. He says he's a faithful minister. What a great description. Faithful. We talked this morning already about how faithful God is. This is who our God is. Great is his faithfulness. This is one of the attributes of God that he wants to share with us. This is what the grace of God does. It takes unfaithful people, you and me, and it transforms us into faithful people. Friends, this is what the grace of God does. So it says he's a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, and he's a fellow servant. He said, ask him about the details. I'm not going to write about the things, but I want him to fill you in the details. What's been going on in our lives? I want you to ask. He'll have a lot to say. What those conversations were wasn't recorded for us. But let's move on to Onesimus, verse 9. And with him, Onesimus. So Tychicus is not traveling alone. He's coming along with a guy named Onesimus. How many people have you met named Onesimus? Not a lot. But Onesimus is the central subject of an entire letter Paul wrote, the letter of Philemon. It's a great letter. I wish we had time to look at it, friends. Maybe that's our next New Testament study. It's an extraordinary account that talks about Onesimus. And Onesimus was a runaway slave. And it's an amazing story as we kind of read between the lines. We see that Onesimus hears the gospel and he is going back. But now, not embittered, but as a brother. And he's going back to where his home is. He's a faithful and a beloved brother. What a description. Friends, we should yearn to be that, faithful and beloved. We'll keep moving on. There's more people to meet. There's Aristarchus. Aristarchus, he says, is my fellow prisoner. It's a name that we're not going to find a lot about. We see Aristarchus listed in the book of Acts. He was one of the people that Paul traveled with and now apparently has been in prison. He sends greetings. Apparently, they knew him. He goes on, he says, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, if we're reading the New Testament from start to finish, we would have already read about Mark. In fact, spoiler alert, if you'd read the New Testament from start to finish, Mark has authored one of the four Gospels. It's the same Mark. We're almost very, very, very sure. And here we find out that Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. And if we read through the book of Acts, we would meet Barnabas and find out Barnabas was this guy whose name was literally the son of encouragement. That's kind of his nickname. They renamed him son of encouragement. What a great guy. I don't think that was sarcastic. I think that was really who he was. But if we were reading through the Old Testament, we'd find about how in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are the first ones sent out as missionaries from the church at Antioch. This kind of dream team. They're going to be going out and preaching the gospel. And along the way, they pick up John Mark. And so John Mark is with them, and things are going really, really well. They're having this great missionary adventure. It's exciting. But we get no farther than verse 13. And John Mark, as he's called in Acts, he's gone. Apparently, John Mark didn't really like this adventure. Apparently, it wasn't quite his cup of tea. And he kind of abruptly leaves. He leaves Paul and Barnabas. And he's not talked about again until Acts 15. Fast forward, Paul and Barnabas are back from their missionary journey, and they're thinking about missionary journey number two. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, no way. And maybe one of the darker little sentences in the book of Acts, it says the contention was so great between Paul and Barnabas. Friends, that they actually parted ways. They're saying, I am not taking John Mark with us. Barnabas says, well, I'm not going without him. And they went separate ways. Friends, it's a good reminder that the best of men are at best men. I don't think that great argument they had was to the glory of God, but even God uses our sins. Now, two missionary parties were going forth instead of one. But Paul did not want to entrust ministry to this guy that just turned away. But here, friends, back to Colossians years and years later, what does Paul say? Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. This idea coming that Mark is a good guy. Mark has matured. To me, there's a lot of hope in this. That sometimes along our life journey, we don't always do things right. And God's grace is greater than our foibles. Can I ask you this morning? Have you had one of those things? A heated argument, a bad decision? And then you think, man, there is no good going to come now. No, that's not what grace is about, friends. God wants to keep drawing your heart and my heart to his. He wants us to repent and trust him and turn to him. We got to keep going. Who's next? Verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice. Now the name Jesus is the name Joshua, the same name in the Old Testament, and it was a common name. But obviously a lot of people didn't want to go by that name, so they gave him another name, not to be confused, of course. We don't know a lot more about Justice. He's named a couple other times, but the thing that we can say is Justice was faithful with the gospel. Because we don't know anything about justice, it's one of the things we have to look forward to in heaven. Justice was a faithful brother. And we have no idea about how God's grace was at work in his life. But it was. Could it be a good application for us, friends, that God's grace is going on farther than you and I can perceive and understand and know? More than we know, God is at work. God is at work in other people's lives. Friends, more than you know, he's at work in your life. May we go forward by faith. I think we're going to look forward to meeting justice someday. Verse 12, we come to Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you. So he was originally from Colossae, a servant of Christ, greets you. And then we get this amazing description of Epaphras. Who is Epaphras? He's somebody always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Friends, I don't know of a better description than prayer, because this involves the word struggle. It's a Greek word that means like a lot of work. Not like I'm trying to find an internet signal, I'm struggling. Like I am really, really, really putting forth effort. That's the word that describes prayer. Friends, we could learn from that. Some of us do not know what it is to struggle in prayer. We need to get some grit. What is he praying? He's praying that you, the Colossians, may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. That's a great prayer. You want to pray for me? Please do. I need it. Pray that I would stand mature and be fully assured in all the will of God. You want to pray for your family members. You want to pray for each other. This is a great prayer. Can I take a minute just to think about this for a second? Because he uses the phrase, the will of God. And sometimes we like to get really, really either super mystical about the will of God, or we get very constrained. We think the will of God is something floating out there that if we somehow need to tune into it. Or we think that the will of God is like a tightrope, and I need to walk this tightrope very carefully because I don't want to miss the will of God. I don't want to fall off the will of God. Friends, I got to tell you, the will of God is not that complicated. When we think of the will of God, sometimes we're thinking about like questions like, well, what job or career should I have? Where should I live? What car should I buy? Who should I marry? Which shoes should I wear? I don't know. There's a lot of questions, but those aren't bad questions. But do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? Would you like to know that? I've got good news. I know the will of God for your life. And I didn't get it with a dream or a vision. I got it from the Word of God. Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? I hope you got a pen or a pencil. I hope you bring a pen or pencil to church. Why? Because I have so many wise things to say? No, because it's the Word of God. 5 verses that tell us definitively what is the will of God. I can say this with great certainty. This is the will of God for you in your life. Number 1, salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of his truth. That is the will of God, salvation. If you are not saved, this is where the will of God begins. He wants you to embrace him for your life, his salvation, what he made for the cross. And then, as I mentioned before, sanctification, number two, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. How much more clear could it be, friends? If you are a child of God, God's desire is for you to become more and more like Jesus. He wants you to be growing more fruit. He wants you to become more like him. He wants to increase. He wants you to decrease. It's God's will for your life, for my life. Number three, sexual purity. In this same verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5, God wants us to live, not like the world, but to regard who God made us to be and regard that our sexuality is a great gift that we must steward and protect. It's the will of God. Number four, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. God's will for your life is doing good. The context of 1 Peter chapter 2 is actually in the face of adversity. That us doing good when we are being pounded by the world and circumstances is going to display the glory of the gospel even more brightly. So we need God's grace in order to be doing the good. And lastly, what's the will of God for your life? Salvation, sanctification, sexual purity, doing good. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, thanksgiving. That would be a hallmark of our lives, that we can turn to God and say, God, I'm grateful. Not just on sunny days, thankful even in January where the sun is gone and it is cold and rainy. Thankful when we've lost things or our circumstances are not what we would choose. That we would be turning to God and say, God, remind me of your power, of your love, of your hope. Friends, this is the will of God. This is what, in part, Epaphras was praying. It's interesting to note that it says in verse 13, he's worked hard for you. No coincidence in my mind that someone who is a hard worker is also a hard prayer. Friends, we're so lazy. God help us. God help us to become hard workers, that we could also be hard prayers. We got to go on. Luke is mentioned in verse 14. It's actually here that we find out that Luke, so now we have two of the authors of the New Testament Gospels named, that Luke is a doctor. Who knew? Paul did. The beloved physician greets you. Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. So he was a companion along with Paul. And Luke knew about the church in Colossae, and he's sending his greetings along. And then Paul names Demas. So Demas sends his greetings too. It's interesting that Demas is named here, because we're going to read about Demas if we keep reading through the gospel or the epistles. He's going to be named in the book of Thessalonians. And sadly, Demas is named as somebody who has loved this present world and turned away. It's kind of a shocking thing, because Demas has been one of the companions. He's been a worker for the gospel. And friends, I think this is here in the Bible to show us that sometimes fruit that looks like good fruit is bad fruit. It is so disturbing when we hear about a Christian that turns away or falls into sin or just abandons the faith. It's hard for us to imagine. It's even harder when it's a Christian leader. But we look to the Bible and say, this happens. I remember it wasn't too long ago. It was early spring. I went to the store, and there were watermelons. And I was so excited to see watermelons. And I even went and got help from somebody working there. Like, you know, you knock on the wall. You try to find the watermelon that is good. And I got help from a guy. And he goes, no, this is the one. This one's really good. And I brought it home, and I was so excited about the watermelon. And I cut it open, and it was rotten on the inside. Friends, some of the fruit growing in the kingdom of God is rotten fruit. And when we see someone in leadership or a Christian go bad, friends, it's not so much that they have gone bad. There was something wrong in the beginning. And here, Paul, even the Apostle Paul, is talking about Demas as a co-worker. I think this should just resonate in our mind. It should also make us resonate that we all need the grace of God. We do not graduate from that. I don't get to this place of spirituality where I don't need God anymore. I can just kind of coast. We coast to our peril. Moving on, verse 15. He says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. There's a church. Laodicea was a neighboring city, a church that was there, a church that we can read about, of course, in the book of Revelation, a church that needed some exhortation and help. We go on. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, verse 15, and to Nympha and the church at her house. Well, who is Nympha? Well, she was a pastor of the church. Really? No. But a lot of so-called Christians and scholars would like you to believe that today. I wasted 3 hours of my life this week reading the best arguments and articles that sought to explain why Nymphas was a pastor and why women could and can and should be pastors. It was painful, friends. And the reason it was painful is the arguments were explaining away why the Bible doesn't mean what it says. That is dangerous. That is the reasoning of the serpent in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, has God said? Friends, we cannot take our ideas and implant them in the Bible and then try to force what we want out of Scripture. That is coloring outside of the lines. That is adding to the Word of God. We cannot add or subtract. You and I do not have to like the Word of God, but we are bound to follow it. My problem is not with women pastors. My problem is the interpretation that brings somebody, the way they handle the Word of God in order to come to that conclusion. Friends, we must take God's Word very seriously. It's not what I want it to say or how I want to say it. And sadly, there's a very strong, and this has been alive and active for generations, not just with this idea. Never mind the fact that it's very, very well debated whether this name is actually Nympha or Nymphas, and it was a man or a woman to begin with. Well, this is an important article, idea that we need to be faithful to Scripture. We don't want to become pragmatic, where the end justifies the means, because somebody has a great desire, they're gifted or whatever, that means that we set aside the Word of God. I would love to talk about that more. It's important. But as a church, we stand unashamedly upon the Word of God. We want to make sure that our lives and what we teach, what we believe, is conformed to that. He goes on, verse 16, and he says, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. It's interesting, this is helpful for us to see that this letter was not just for the Colossians. This letter was to be passed around. God had us in mind. When this letter was written for the Colossians, that it would be circulated around, as was this letter that was in the Laodiceans that they had received. Some people speculate that the letter the Laodiceans had received was actually the book of Ephesians. We don't know that. But the idea that this is for us is really reinforced by these verses. He says, and say to Archippus, see, verse 17, that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. It's the last person Paul addresses, Archippus. He's also mentioned in the book of Philemon. He's addressed as a fellow soldier. That's the idea of he's fighting for the gospel. What can we get from this verse? Archippus had a ministry to fulfill that he'd received from the Lord. Is it only Archippus that has a ministry to fulfill? Do you have a ministry to fulfill? I can answer that question for you. Have you been born again? Then yes. You have a ministry to fulfill. If you're not born again, if you never trusted or repented of your life, of your sin, and turned to Christ for salvation, well then your ministry really is to call on God for salvation. So that you can be born again, so that you can begin to live the life that God has meant you to live. Why would we waste our life by living for self? A life lived for self that will only earn the wrath of God, when we could embrace God and the life that he has for us to live. What's your ministry? For those of us who've trusted Christ, are you fulfilling that ministry? Well, we've named a couple of things, right? Well, there's prayer. That's a ministry. Am I fulfilling that? Sanctification. Proclaiming the gospel. Glorifying God by being faithful with opportunities and gifts. That is your ministry. The gifts that God has given you, using those for his glory. He's given these things to us as stewards. Our time, our health, our finances, our mind, our body. Children of God, your ministry to be faithful stewards of these gifts. Are you fulfilling the ministry? You know, ministry is just simply the word serving or service. And God has saved us so that we can serve others. What is your ministry in the local church? God's brought you here. Do you set up chairs? Do you help make coffee? I'm so grateful. Do you come early to unlock the church? Do you help teach the children Sunday school? Do you help with the tech? Heaven knows I can't do that. Do you greet people when they come in? Do you take out the garbage? Do you help as an usher? Are you part of a small group? Friends, these are ministries we can do to be faithful. Are you fulfilling that ministry? Are you a good steward of that ministry? We have a ministry to fulfill, and we've received it from the Lord. And dare I suggest that there's a lot of ministry that's just not happening? Our souls grow weary. Our communion with God fades. And the world lulls us to sleep spiritually or draws us away from what really matters. Has that happened in your life? Absolutely. It does. Is it happening now? We repent. We turn to God and say, God, help. Remind me what's important. God, I don't want to be stuck off track. We repent. We turn to God. We don't have to keep drifting. We don't want to settle for lukewarm. Tell God you've left your first love. Confess your coldness and weariness. And if you're engaged in ministry, praise God. Thank him for that. It's not you, it's him. But can I just close? If you are engaged in ministry, two things just to think about. Number one, take a step forward. How can I become more faithful with what I'm doing? Take a step forward. I don't know what that means. Think about it. What you are entrusted with. Number two, bring along someone beside you. And do ministry together. I mean, think for a moment and just look around. I mean, find somebody who's not engaged in ministry and invite them to come alongside. Would you come help me set up coffee next Sunday? I'd like you to come to our small group meeting next week. Can I show you how to set up the announcements or the sound equipment? How about the greeters? You who welcome us into the church every Sunday, thank you. Could you invite someone to join you? I mean, you could do that even spontaneously Sunday morning. Like, hey, I'm greeting. Come along. I mean, families, when their children are a little bit older, is there an aspect of ministry that you can serve together? I mean, kids, could you be part of that group of welcoming people on a Sunday morning just once a month? Mom and dads, think about that. The closing line of the sentence must have been impacting. Paul closes the letter. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Here, the text changes. The writing is different. It's perhaps less legible. And Paul says, remember my chains, and grace be with you. You know, it's not unusual for ancient letters to be written by a scribe, and it wasn't unusual either for someone to sign, like, with their own name. He does this here. He does this with a number of other letters in the New Testament. But the last words, Paul makes one last request. Remember my chains. Paul was in prison. Friends, I want us to think about this for a second. He doesn't say, ask God to take away my chains. Not that that would be wrong. But there is a resigning to the will of God here. Do you understand this? To be able to say, I'm here, God is with me, and it's hard. You see, you may be in chains of some sort. Your station in life may be something physically. There's a limitation of time, of whatever, I don't know. And you feel like you're in chains. And I don't think it's a wrong thing to turn to someone and say, look, would you remember this? But friends, we're always so much in a hurry to be able to say, take away these chains. God sometimes does. He let Peter out of jail. It's not wrong to ask, friends. But it's a great thing to honor God to be able to say, God, this is what I want. But I want what you want more. We know it's not an easy thing. Paul does write, yes, to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, but I don't think that means that Paul was just giddy about being in chains. We should remember the burdens that we carry. Oh, friends, can I say this? In order for this to be possible, this also would require a level of transparency. Are you willing to share with somebody? There's chains I bear. It's so much easier when someone says, how are you doing? I'm good. I'm good. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I'm not saying you have to share the deepest, darkest hurts or whatever in your life, but to some people, I hope we can, and certainly to God. What a great thing to be able to say, look, these things are heavy. Would you remember this? Oh, because Paul believed God answered prayer. The last words of this letter are where Paul began. Grace be with you. It's a prayer that Paul is praying. What an amazing thing for God's grace to be with us. God's grace was with Paul. That was not bound. The grace of God would sustain Paul. And he's praying that that grace would be active and growing in the life of the Colossians. I think of the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says to them, he says, "Your life is a letter read by all men." Our lives are letters, right? We're walking around and we're a letter. You're writing a letter, a chapter each day by the things that you do, by the words that you say. And all men will read it, whether faithless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? We want our lives to be a walking letter of grace. Our lives didn't begin with grace in a sense like the Colossian letter. We began in brokenness, although God's grace, as Manea so well said, was already at work even before we were thinking about it. But we can ensure that God's grace is a part of the end of our letter. Peter tells the Colossians, grow, keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, it is our opportunity, it is our obligation, it is our joy to be growing in grace, to be turning to God, resting in His goodness, not our own, embracing the gospel. Oh, friends, grace be with you. May grace be with us wherever we go. May grace accompany us to work. May grace accompany us to our family. May grace accompany us when we're alone by ourselves. Grace be with you. Can we pray that? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we are needy of grace. We thank you for the grace that came at the cross. We thank you that how much more you are willing to give to us now that we are your sons and daughters. Oh, God, forgive us. Forgive us for considering grace not to be amazing, but just something that we can set alongside or pick up when we're tired. Oh God, fill us full of your grace. Fill us full of a wonder for you, for your love. Be transforming us, God. May your grace chase out the shadows in our lives. Oh God, may we encourage one another to cling to the grace of God. May we shine forth your grace. May it be our song, our hope. God, may it be our anthem. We ask this and pray in Jesus' name.